Please be seated. We are in the Gospel of Mark. We are looking at the temptation of Christ found in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Every one of us here knows the guilt of failing a temptation. We know it far more than we know victories, don't we? And the reason for that is that we are bent. We lean towards evil. You want the proof? Isn't it much easier to form bad habits than good? And how quickly are we to give up good habits, and how bad habits seem to linger, and we can never get rid of them? Yielding to temptation is like going downhill on a bike. It's like floating in a current downstream. We are pulled both outwardly from spiritual and cultural forces and inwardly by our own passions and desires. Now, you would think with so much stacked against us that perhaps we should just give up and live with what happens. But we must not. We must do as Paul says, and that is fight the good fight. But we need more than just a strategy. We need a new internal power from our Lord that changes our hearts. And we need the help of our brothers and sisters who externally change those forces so that we are pulled towards evil and not good. We need a change of thinking. We need to understand who we are in Christ, that this struggle is real, and that Christ has already won that struggle for us, and so we must continue to struggle. And isn't that good news for difficult times? That when we are feeling discouraged about the struggle of following Jesus Christ, know that Christ has already won that struggle for you. This is a lesson we will learn in the story of our Lord's temptation. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Mark 1, 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now I would think, wouldn't you, that after Jesus' baptism, after he had been declared the great prophet, priest, and king of God through the three signs that followed his baptism, when the heavens were rent, when the Spirit in the form of a dove came and rested on his shoulder, when a voice from heaven declared that this is my beloved Son, that from that point on, Jesus' life should be easy. Don't you imagine? Don't you imagine that from that point on, Jesus should be on easy street and not on a road that leads to Calvary? But the story of Jesus' baptism ends with the first word of the next story immediately. Now, if you're reading the English, it doesn't start that way, but believe me, the Greek starts that way. You can ask Brandon or Laura. They'll be able to inform you. The word immediately is the next phrase in the text. And what Mark is doing with that word immediately, he's connecting the story of Christ's baptism with the story of Christ's temptation. It is because Jesus is our great prophet, priest, and king that he is immediately tempted by Satan. Why is that? Because he now has a target on his back. What you need to know, and this is the first point of my sermon this morning, is that you, like our Lord Jesus Christ, when you take a stand for Jesus, you also will have a target on your back. And you will have problems that you've never had before because you've taken a public stand with Jesus Christ. Don't believe me? Imagine what it would be like a few days ago if you wore a I'm with her shirt in the middle of Pennsylvania. What kind of reception would you have received? Or if you wore a red cap that said, Make America Great Again in downtown Philadelphia. See, when you take a public stand, you immediately become a target. And when you stand with Jesus Christ, you become a target for all those who stand against what our Lord stands for. Now, I think we do people a great disservice who aren't Christians and we're sharing the gospel with them when we say, you know, if you become a Christian, your life is going to be easy. Your life is going to be wonderful. Your problems are going to weigh and Jesus is going to take care of you. That's not the whole truth. Yes, our life is different. Yes, we will have peace. Yes, we will have joy. Yes, we have contentment. But at the same time, we will have troubles. We'll have many more new troubles because we have publicly identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and we are standing with him in his ministry and mission. Now, I don't have to tell you that if you've been a Christian for any length of time. You know that because you're a Christian, you've suffered temptations and struggles that you'd have never had if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. But the worst of all temptations is this, that when we go through those struggles, that voice that whispers in our ear, you must not really be a Christian because you're having these problems. You must have done something horribly wrong and Jesus is punishing you for these problems. God must not really love you or he must have forgotten about you because you don't see him in the midst of these problems. Now, the reason why the temptation story of Christ is right here in the gospel and right here at the beginning, I believe, is to remind us of the struggle that we're going to have as a Christian, and we need to be prepared for it. Not be blindsided by it. And I know that some of you right now today are going through very difficult struggles. And you're thinking, why, Lord? And he would say, because you're mine. Because you're mine. Temptation and the struggles that come from them are not a sign that something is wrong. It is evidence that for the first time you're aligning yourself with God and with his purposes, that you are on the right side and you are going through, that you're going in the right direction. After all, Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way is
hard.
That's exactly right. That leads to life. The way is hard. Secondly, notice, it wasn't just Jesus that had a target on his back that made him the object of temptation. Look with me at verse 12. It's the Spirit that drove Christ into the wilderness. It's the Spirit who placed our Lord before Satan. It's God himself that put Christ in this most difficult place. The Spirit of God led Christ out into the wilderness for the express purpose of confronting Satan. Now, last week we saw that the voice from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," comes from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, which is a coronation psalm. And from that psalm we learn that Jesus Christ is the great King, the Messiah, who was to come, the son of David, and rule over his people. Jesus, by going out into the desert to face Satan, is doing what every good king does, and that is he confronts our enemies. He battles for us. He fights for us to win the victory for us, and that's exactly what we see here in the temptation of Jesus Christ. The great enemy of God's people has always been Satan. Christ goes into battle against this evil for us, and he defeats him. Now, also last week we saw that Christ was not only our great prophet, priest, and king, but we realize that when we by faith place our trust in him, we become what Christ is. We are prophets, we are priests, we are kings. You know what that means? We don't get to sit in the palace and relax. We don't get to sit on easy street, but we're called to do the same thing that our Lord did, and that is that we are to go into battle with him to fight evil and to work for all that is good. You see, evil just doesn't find us. Our Heavenly Father sends us out to confront it. Christ, our great King, has declared war on evil and calls us to join him in fighting this battle. Now, our weapons are the same weapons of our Lord. We love instead of hate. We sacrifice our lives instead of taking others' lives. We serve instead of enslave, and we give instead of pillage. It's a kind of war that leaves nothing but grace and goodness in its path. We should expect struggles when we confront evil because our Lord has called us to serve him in this way. Now, if this is true, what this means is that temptation now takes on a whole different dimension. Because far too often when you think about temptation, what you're thinking about is your personal spiritual life and how it affects it. If you yield to temptation, you think, oh, I failed, but there's really no greater ramifications, is there? No. Your temptation represents a larger struggle, between good and evil. And you are on the Lord's side, and you are to defend and advance his plan and will in this world. So that when you fail in temptation, it's just not a personal failure, but we fail with you. Now, whether you want to or not, at some time today, you're going to see a football game or part of a football game. I don't know how long I'll be able to watch the Eagles. Like I said, I don't know how long that'll be. But I know this, that sometime during that game, a lineman is going to miss an assignment. He failed. It would be a mistake if he thought, well, hey, it was just my failure. It doesn't have any effect on anybody else, because his failure may result in the quarterback being sacked for a loss, or the quarterback being hurried and throwing an interception, or the quarterback being sacked and having his leg broken and lost for the season. In the same way, our temptations have much broader and wider effects. And so you can't think of your personal temptation as, hey, I can flirt and play with this temptation because it's really only about me. No, it's not about you. It's about our community, our church, and Christ's kingdom. And you undermine it when you yield to temptation. Third, our Heavenly Father sends us out to confront the enemy to teach us how greatly we need Christ and how dependent we are on his grace. The Lord sends us out there not to defeat evil so much as to know how good he is. And I would suggest that the best way of defeating evil is knowing how good he is. He wants us to learn what Paul tells us in Romans 8:37 when he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the great truth of the gospel is that we need the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to confront Satan, if we're going to be victorious over the temptations and struggles that we have in our life. If you believe that you don't need the Lord Jesus Christ's help in confronting temptation, Satan has already beat you. And you have lost round number one. Good news for these difficult times is that through Christ, we will be victorious. Not only should we expect temptations because there is a target on our back, and not only should we be prepared for the struggle because our Heavenly Father has sent his kings and rulers out to protect his kingdom and his people, but he does so to teach us how much we need him. Fourthly, the temptation of Christ teaches us that we come from different stock. The temptations of Christ teach us that we come from different stock. It is impossible to read this story without immediately thinking about what Old Testament story. When you hear the word temptation, Adam and Eve. That immediately comes to mind. Mark has already introduced the creation motif into his gospel in his very first verse. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which echoes Genesis chapter 1. And so that would be freshly on the minds of the readers. And so when you get to the temptation of Christ, you would see that there is a connection between Christ's temptation and Adam's temptation. Adam and Eve, like Christ, were rulers over God's creation. They were kings. They were vice regents. They were called to protect and care for their world. Satan came to them just as they came to our Lord. Both temptations were the same because Satan called into question what God said. But more importantly than the similarities between these two stories are the differences, are the contrasts. Let's look at a few of them. Adam was in a garden, a paradise. Jesus was in a wilderness, a desert. Adam had everything he needed. He had provisions for all his physical needs. Jesus fasted and had nothing at all. Adam had a helper, Eve. Jesus was alone. Adam had every advantage and he failed. Our Lord had given up all his advantages and he resisted temptation. What each one of us needs to know as we face temptation is that because we are in Christ, we are part of his new creation. We are a new race. We are now spiritual sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into his family. We are his children and we have a new nature. And it is because of that new nature that we are no longer victims of Satan's cunning. Because we are now in Christ and Christ in us, we go in the battle with a veteran, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has never lost to this foe. How reassuring should that be? And as long as I stay close to him and as long as I rely on him, we need not fear the roaring of a lion. So why don't we win more often? Well, our problem is that we still are sons and daughters of Adam. The old self is always present, pulling us back to that old way of life. And the great temptation we face is not doing some immoral thing. The great temptation we face is not believing what Christ tells us we are in him. To not believe the gospel and to know that those truths are ours. The temptation of Christ demonstrates to us that we need a new nature and that through him we have that nature. Fifth, we learn from the temptation of Christ that like Christ, our Lord calls us out into the desert. Our Lord calls us out into the desert to form a new people for him. Now, I didn't read the parallel passage to the temptation that's found in Mark 4, but you're familiar with that story. And in that story, we see there are three temptations that Satan confronts Christ with. And in each one of these stories, Christ answers the temptations by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. By quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in each of these temptations, it's clear what's on the mind of Jesus as he is being tempted by Satan, and that is the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel for those 40 years. Now, let's look at the temptations that we find in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, the first temptation is this. Satan says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In the second temptation, Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down as it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up at least you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus, quoting again from Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In the third temptation, Satan takes Jesus to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, all these will be yours if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy 6:13, says this, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone you shall serve. So that the wilderness wandering of the people of Israel are on the mind of Jesus. What were the children of Israel doing in the desert? And why were they there 40 years? They were there because the Lord was preparing a people for himself. Through these struggles and trials, they would become the people of God. We are being formed into a new people of God. We have become that new people by being united with Christ. We are God's covenant people who live in right relationship with Him, and we are to be different than the nations around us. We are a new race because of Christ. We are a new people because of Christ. We are a new nation because of Christ. We are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, and we are in His family. That should be our greatest weapon in fighting temptation. Now, temptation is too often trivialized, and the interpretation of this passage, I think, is misread when we make the point of Jesus' temptation as strategy in the fighting temptation. You've heard these sermons. It says, in order to fight temptation, what you need to do is memorize the Word of God, and that you quote the Word of God in the midst of temptations as Jesus quoted the Word of God. Well, as important as scripture memory is, and you know how important that is to me, the lesson from the temptations of Christ is not to memorize scripture. Notice that Satan two times in these three temptations attacks the identity of Jesus Christ. He says, if you are the Son of God. The temptations that we will face is to doubt the gospel, to question what Jesus has won for us. We will question the value of His death and resurrection. We will not trust our Lord, that we are His children, that He is our Heavenly Father, that we are forgiven, declared righteous. In short, He causes us to doubt the truth of the gospel. That is the great temptation. Satan will attack you the same way he attacked the Lord. He will cause you to question the very truths that we say we put our faith in. And what better way to rob us of any power, any strength, any opposition to Satan and his cunning? The best way to fight this temptation is to remind ourselves and each other often of the grace of Jesus Christ and what He has won for us by His gospel. Sixth, notice the provision that our Lord gave Jesus Christ in the midst of His trouble. Verse 13, and the angels were ministering to Him. Not only do we have a companion on our side, King Jesus, we have a host of heavenly angels to serve us. It is a lie that you have a guardian angel. Nowhere does the Bible teach that you have a guardian angel. You know what the Bible teaches? You have the host of heaven to protect you. You have an army of angels to protect you. And they care and minister for you, but our eyes are blind to it. You know the story of Elisha in 2 Kings 6:17, when his servant was so frightened because the armies of Syria had surrounded him, and he said, what we're going to do? And he said, if you could only see that there are more with us than there are with them. And at that moment, the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw that surrounding the mountains were a host of God's angels protecting His people. And it's no different for each of us. Last, notice that Mark doesn't say that the battle with Satan ended, that Satan left him. Why? Because in this gospel, we see Satan close by at every turn. He never leaves Christ. He's with him all the way, seeking to trip him up as he goes. Now, I don't know if this is going to be an encouragement to you, but you can expect the very same thing, that the battle will never be over, that the Christian life will be a struggle until the very last breath, just like our Lord's, that struggle will go on, but know that our Lord has been there before us. He has been through it before us, and we have someone to help us in times of difficulty. But know this, that in difficult times, those times that you fail, those times that you feel most guilty and most discouraged, most like not getting up because you did it again, hear the encouragement of the author of Hebrews when he says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because in every way he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. When you're tempted, go to that throne. When you fail, go to that throne. When you succeed, go to that throne. for there you will find all that you need. Let's pray.